Let's learn. We're up to page 310. Kireya ke'ochli his halachti ka'avel ein k'ider shachoisi. This is obviously a very hard pasuk. Let's do this one pasuk by itself first. Kireya ke'ochli. Now what does that mean? Kireya sometimes means a friend, sometimes means an enemy. Let's see how the student understands this pasuk. Get on page 310. Pasuk Yudalid. Pasuk Yudalid in the Mitzvah's David. Kireya hisalachti chafuf umeune ki ilu haye rei ve'ochi. I walked bent and afflicted myself ki ilu haye, as if the person whom I prayed for was my best friend and my brother. There are two different types of relationships you have with the person. You have a rea, a friend, and a brother. Each one has a maila and a chesaron. The maila of a friend is that you like him because you like him. You would not become his friend unless you share something in common. You don't become friends with people that you do not like, that you have nothing in common with. You become friends with people that you like. A brother has a milah that I like him, whether the bond is biological. It's blood. It doesn't make a difference with my personal preference if I like him, I don't like him. A brother is a brother. When things turn sour, it doesn't matter. A brother is always a brother. A friend has the mila that I really like him because there's a personal interest. But the bond is not that strong. And in the event that things don't turn out well, I can disown him. You can disown a friend, but you can never disown a brother. You're stuck with a brother whether you like it or not. Person, have a friend, and then one day, all of a sudden, he does a crime, he does an avera, and he's on the front cover of the daily news. So over the interview, are you his friend? No, I'm not his friend. I have nothing to do with him. Don't associate me with him. No. I would never do such an avera. I don't know what got into him. All of a sudden, you have the ability. It's not necessarily a good thing to do that, you know, to dissociate with a person so quickly just because he did an avera. That's a whole different truth. But a friend, a person can abandon if things don't go well. A brother, you can never abandon. A brother is a brother whether you like it or not.
No matter what.
But a brother is lacking that I don't really like him. I don't see eye to eye. We don't see eye to eye in business, life. We have a very different approach. And when we sit down at a table, we just don't get along. So in that regard, we're distant from one another. But yet, like you said, a brother, he's a shir for a brother, doesn't make a difference. A brother is a brother. A friend, you're very close. You talk to him every single day. You share something with him, but you don't sit shiv for him. It's not there's something lacking. So here, David says, I had the milas of both. This fellow, when he was sick, I was mispalel for him. I fasted. I did everything you could possibly do. I treated him with the best of both worlds. I treated him like a brother and like a friend. Each one has its milas. You always hear people talk about anniversaries. I wonder if this is really a good thing, a bad thing. People, they say, you always say, oh, it's a 50th wedding anniversary. And then again, they talk, say, my wife, it's not just my wife. She's not just the mother of my children. She's not just this. My wife is my best friend. What? Amen. Thank you very much. My wife is my best friend. What does that mean exactly? So is that, when you say that your wife is that a good thing to say that? You know, you could always, this doesn't make, is that really a good thing to say that your wife is your best friend? Is that really a good thing to say? Because you know, this is a dangerous thing to say. Because a friend, because a friend is a different type of relationship, and a wife is not really a friend. A wife is part of you. Ishtoi kegufa. And you know, there are people who hate themselves. There are a lot of people out there who walk around the whole day, they hate themselves. It's a terrible condition, but everyone to a small degree suffers from this condition. People, you know, that's life. People, you see people that are very frustrated and they're angry at themselves. And
that's not that when it comes to a friend, that's not the really point I wanted to make. A friend has milos, but there are chesronos. There's an element of a friend that is incomplete. Your relationship with your friend is incomplete. There are certain boundaries. There are certain conditions of engagement, and a wife is not really a friend. It's as far as I understand. I don't know. Maybe I don't know. A wife, you know, it's a very nice expression. It's a very nice thing that wife is your best friend. It's true. It's true.
But sometimes husband and wife don't talk to each other.
Exactly.
Sometimes.
Exactly. So you don't find in Chazal, anywhere, the best that I know in Tanakh, that Chazal said that your wife is your friend. You don't find that. There's no such. It's a very beautiful, romantic thing to say. And what's wrong with saying? Because don't they hate? And it's very nice. You go, you say, why is that best? What?
It's
a connect. It doesn't say anywhere chaver. It says by Yehuda. Yehuda had a friend.
Doesn't say he was his friend.
Does it say the word friend there?
No, I don't think it says the word. No, it doesn't use the word friend.
Okay, all right, okay. Okay, so it's very interesting. People hear people talk like that. You know, it's fun. It's nice and romantic. They always used to say in yeshiva, when the boys were dating, I mean, they would say, you go, what are you talking about on a date? Say, oh, you guy, this boy goes out with this BJJ girl, and she starts telling all these Rambans and all these Gemaras, and these Amore Chazal, and he starts arguing with her and this and that. So then the question is your wife your chavusa? Is your wife your... Well, some people are. There are a lot of gedolei Yisrael that learn with their wives. The imam had a seder. They learn with their wives. It's complicated things. What? Reb Chaim Kanievsky. He learned with his wife. And everyone knows that Rav Chutna learned Gemara with his daughter Beruria. There's no question. Like, you know, you learn. There are many gedolei which mamash they learn bechavusa with their wife, but. But is that?
Oh, yeah, I knew it didn't say right at the end. It says later by the time by a the later on and it said that that's why I went further. If I stopped you guys to deal with the Adreyehu or do or me.
Oh, Reyehu, not Chaver, or Reyehu, or Reyehu. So a wife is never called in the Torah a Reyehu.
Except in one place.
Yeah. Aishes, that's not referring to you. That's not calling to the wife. That's saying. Your friend is Yureyehu, and he has a wife. She's not the relationship. So
it's
very common, this expression, that my wife is my best friend. You see people, they always say that. But the Torah doesn't say such a nusach. The Torah does not say such a nusach anywhere. Such a nusach. And you see, they always say your wife. I mean, you know, it depends. I mean, maybe some places, some circles. I went to eat a Shabbos by someone, a very yeshivish guy. He's very yeshivish, but he's not like a big learner. He's not this type. But he has a very yeshivish family, and he's raising his kids. He himself is not the learning type. He works the whole day, like he hustles the whole day. He works very, very hard. Different. He's not a little learner, but he's a very yeshivish guy. And he invited their guest, a husband and wife. And the wife is a milumedes. She knew more than everyone at the table put together. The wife is like, you know, she learns. She knows. She probably went. She learns Daf Yomi. She knows Tanakh. She knows everything. The genius. And she was spinning circles around all of us. She knows more than everyone there at the table put together. And like this guy is sitting there, and his head is spinning. This young married couple. And the husband, she knows much more than her husband, that's for sure. And she's darshaning, and anything that you say, she'll tell you 20 Mamari Chazal and Gemara and this and that. And this guy is sitting there looking at her. His head is spinning. And then when the couple leaves, he says to me, so tell me, what do you think of this? what do you think of this? I said, don't ask me, I don't know. As long as the husband is happy. Everything is good. And he was like, oh, wow, you know, this is not for me. I couldn't handle this. Wife darshening, telling you, Mamar Chazal. They would say in yeshiva, you're looking at going dating. You don't look for a chavrusa. That's not necessarily the correct. Not for some people, maybe it is. Don't generalize. So just over here, you have two different relationships. You have a rea and an och. They're very different. They're very.
If I may, just mention one thing that albeit it's interesting. In the seven brachas, we wish the chassan and kala different brachas.
He's right. To rea mahuvim. He's right. Rea mahuvim. Sameach, you see, you got me. Sameach to samach. Reim ahuvim. Kisamecha yitzricha beganis. I was wrong. It's a bracha. I was mamish wrong. Dvarim shamarati tohus hein biyadi. Dovah shayotza mechla lalame. Loy lalame yotza. El lalame kol hakalkuli yotza. Everything that I say is wrong.
It's talking about the
mechutanim
when it says reim ahuvim,
and
not the husband and wife.
It's the marriage. Yeah, he's saying the mechutanim of the reim ahuvim. You got rid of them. My mother always used to say to me, what's the difference? What's the difference between a bar mitzvah? Mark, you're going to love this. What's between a bar mitzvah and a chasana? Difference is, a chasana, you get rid of the brat. A bar mitzvah, you have to take the brat home with you. Ooh, you got to see what he looks like over here. You got to take the brat home with you when the bar mitzvah is over. Chasna, good riddance.
The ideal spouse is an intellectual equal.
Is it really so? It depends on the person. It depends. Some people, you always look at who's in charge. You look at a couple, husband and wife. Who's the boss? So sometimes it's clear the husband is the boss, sometimes the wife. The good marriages, the best marriage. The best marriages I find is where the wife lets the husband think that he's the boss. But really, she's in charge. I know a lot of such marriages where the wife, she's in charge of everything. But she lets her husband imagine that he's in charge. Those marriages are unbelievable. I can name you a whole list of those type of marriages where the husband really thinks he's in charge. And the one that really makes every decision in the marriage, and I mean everything, from where you send your kids to school, to where you go on vacation, to which will you daven in, it's the wife. And the wife is so clever, she does it in a way where she lets her husband think that he's making these decisions. Okay, so these are, it all depends, you can't generalize, there are all different types of people. Some people, they're very domineering, and they need a wife that's very submissive. And some people, just the opposite. It's the wife that's very powerful, and the husband.
And sometimes he has the last word always.
Right, yes, it all dear. Depends. You can't.
The kid says, yes, dear, that's the last word. Yes, dear.
She's the law. Right? You know the joke? There's the brother in law, the sister in law.
The last word is yes, dear.
And the first word is when your man wakes up in the morning, sorry, dear.
The first word that comes before Moda Ani, you say, sorry, dear. In any event, we're getting a little bit sidetracked here, but WES says that there's a very powerful combination. A double relationship, the kireya, a friend, and an och, a brother. What? No, that's an expression. Kireya ke och. And it's connected. There is a makof that connects these two words together. It's creating a new relationship, a new identity. Okay, this is a very dangerous word today in America in the 21st century. But it's creating a new identity over here, a synthesis of a relationship where I I'm with you no matter what. You're like my brother. A brother, you can't abandon a brother no matter what. On the other hand, many times brothers, they don't agree. They don't see eye to eye. So you won't have a brother, you're a friend. Re'a mahuvim. You're like the Rebbe, there was a little boy from the Rebbe's family, and the little boy goes, Rebbe, you know, I'm an only child, I'm so lonely, I don't have any brothers to play with, I have no one to talk to, so he says, mein Kind, don't worry, the day will come, you'll be so happy,
you don't have any brothers. You'll get the Yerusha all for yourself. All these nasty jokes I'm telling you. All right. Let's go. Kireaka Ochli Hisalochli. I have traveled. Ka'avel, we're on page 310. Ka'avel, Pasuk Yudal. Mizmalamate, Pasuk Yudal. Numar Nebarach. Ka'avel, aim. Koider Shachoisi. Getting back to the Mitzudas David. Ka'avel, aim. Ke'aim Hamesabel Albino. Like a mother who mourns for her child. Kain Olachli, so did I travel. Bikadrus, Shachuach. Kadrus is darkness. Darkness, blackness. Kadrus, darkness. Shachuach means bent over. When this fellow was sick, I fasted, I davened. He was like to me this, I treated him as if he was the combination of the milas of a brother and a friend. And I walked around the street like a mourner walking around in darkness, in a state of darkness, bent over due to the intense pain I felt for him, hoping that he should get better. Could you imagine David HaMelech is writing this about his enemies? When I heard that they were not well, something was not good by them, it bothered me to the nth degree. And I did all of these things. I fasted, I davened, I was like a mourner, I bent over. I remember this story years ago. When I read this story in the book, it made such a powerful impression on me. I almost never had such a powerful impression. I mean, now, unfortunately, you get older, not too many things make an impression on you. But I remember years ago, I read Rav Meir Stern. Rav Meir Stern was the mashkiach of I think Kamenitz Yeshiva, if I'm not mistaken. He died probably at least 20 years ago. He died very young. He died a very young man. He was a very, very holy person. His parents lived here. I know about him a little more because my parents knew his parents very well. His parents lived here in Flatbush. And he went off to Eretz Yisrael as a bachur and never came back. And he became a very holy person. His brother is a very famous person. His brother is Rav Meir Stern. Rav Yechiel Michel Stern. He published probably at least 100 svarim. Very chashuv svarim. It's a very chashuv, very, very chashuv family. And this person, his name was Rav Meir Stern. Not Rav Meir Stern from Pesach. The Meir Stern Pesach, not that one. The one is the Mashkiach of Kamenitz. Kamenitz in Eretz Yisrael. I'm sorry, thank you. Rav Moshe Stern. So one day he came home and he was very, very weak. So someone asked him, why are you so weak? What's wrong with you? He says, I don't feel well, I'm fasting. I'm not fasting well today. So they said to him, why are you fasting? Today is not a time to sibur. So he said, I have a Talmud in the yeshiva that's not doing well. That he's on the borderline. He's basically going off the derech. And I'm very worried about him. So I'm fasting. I'm fasting as a zechus and together with davening that Hashem shav rachmanis on this Talmud of mine in the yeshiva, that he shouldn't go off the derech. He's already in a lot of trouble. He's already gone, stepped over the red line. He's already, you know, abandoned. And I'm afraid if he continues down this path, where he's going to end up. I'm fasting. I couldn't believe this. A rebbe. I think about my rebbeim. Do I have any rebbeim that if I was in trouble, or anyone in our class was in trouble, that was Rachman Litzlan, you know, borderline, going off the derech, they would fast? The tsar they would have, that a Talmud is not where he should be, that they would go to such a degree they would mamish yoshev b'tainis, as to enhance their tfilos to Hashem, that the bachur should not go off the derech? You know such people like that? I mean, I'm sure there are, but I don't know them personally. I don't see those type of people. Ad kedei kach, you hear a story. Oy vey. Let me try to call him up and talk to him, and you know, and do something. But to go and fast on a hot summer day, I mean, misfalo that the bacha should not go off the derech. That's wow. That's unbelievable. In this generation, it's unbelievable.
Rabbi Kotler used to fast
for bachrim.
Yep.
Okay, I'm not familiar with it.
So here David HaMelech is saying this about himself with regard to his enemies. I have an enemy and he is in a lot of trouble. Okay,
I heard a story about Rav Shaiman, that there was a Rebbe who wanted a particular boy, he wanted a film out of the yeshiva. So Rav Shaiman asked him, what is the boy's mother's name?
Right. Rav Shlomo was very famous not to throw boys out of yeshiva. He was like, everyone knew the answer before you even walk in, what the answer is. And so the Rebbe came in, a menahel, and said to him, we have a Talmud in the yeshiva, he did X, Y, and Z, he's out. I just want to get your stamp of approval because I'm going to come under a lot of pressure. So I want you to tell me that it's smooth what I'm doing. I mean, you know, look what he did. You know, he tried to blow up the world, pressed the nuclear codes. So Rav Shteinman said, what's the boy's mother's name? So the Rebbe said, mother's name? You think I have an ASIC with his mother? What kind of question is that? Mother's, what are you asking, his mother's name? So he says, you mean you weren't mispalel for him? When you mispalel for the name, Ben, the mother's name. You're telling me you were not even mispalel for him once to know the mother's name? And you want to throw him out of the yeshiva? Get out of here. What kind of Rebbe are you? You didn't go through the protocol. There's a checklist. Before you throw out a bachar, first you mispalel. If you're really good, you'll fast. You'll
do. It's very appropriate for this week's parsha, by the way. One of the Purushim on West Hananel Hashem B'Esai Hilemar says that Moshe is complaining to God Israel.
How can we not stand up for him? He has a beard. He looks like a Rosh Hashiva.
I intercede for you all these times.
Yeah.
And I prayed for you. Did anybody, and I prayed to God, but did anybody ever make
pray
a
for me?
For me?
Right, exactly.
Maybe if everybody, Kal Yisrael, prayed to God that I should go into Eretz Yisrael, maybe it would have happened. But I made a Mishaberach for you all the time, and sometimes it pays to make a Mishaberach for the Rebbe.
One father can take care of 10 children, but 10 children can't take care of one father. That's the Messias. And it goes like that. Is exactly. Do you know the mother's name? It's incredible. There are a lot of stories like this, but here it's a Beferish Pasuk. It's a very, very important Pasuk. These two Pasuk that go together. Pasuk Yud Gimel and Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vani to always remember this. And when your friend is in trouble, Vani b'chaloi sam levushi sok. Inesi batsam nafshi usfilosi alcheki toshuv. And Pasuk Yud Aleph. Kirea keochli hisalachli. I walked there. Kakama. Keochli hisalachli. Ka'avel aim, I walked around in mourning, like the mourning a mother has for a child, koder in darkness, shachesi bent over in sad. Like a mother. We mentioned this, I don't remember mentioning this one in the afternoon, about I tell you this all the time, is about why in the Ari Miklat. Why in the Ari Miklat, the Kohen, did I tell this yesterday? Or in the afternoon? I don't remember when I said this over. I told this over 100 times. Is that the Ari Miklat, the Kohen Gadol's mother, would come and deliver food packages to the people. Why? So that they should not daven that the Kohen Gadol should die. Because the people in the Ari Miklat are trapped. They're trapped. They are locked up there and they go free when the Kohen Gadol dies. So there in the Ari Miklat, when they make a Mishaberach Monday, Thursday, the Mishaberach is not for
on the Parshas Masa, because it says that most HaKohen HaGadol three months.
Most are kohen gadol. So there in the Ari Miklat, when they make a mishaberach, they make a mishaberach after Avos and Avos, who you should bring about a swift and imminent death to the kohen gadol. Instead of davening the kohen gadol should get better, swift and imminent, so we can get out of here. Apach nishva v'anachnu nimlotnu, because long as the kohen gadol is alive, they're trapped. So what did they do? The mother of the Kohen Gadol, she had a fund me, a charity, .com, a fund me program to collect money to give out food packages to all the people in the Ari Miklat that they should not be mispalel, that the Kohen Gadol should die. And it was a bribe. It was a bribe that they should not have it sincerely. So what's the question? Why was it only the mother of the Kohen Gadol went around giving food packages. How come you never heard where the wife of the Kohen Gadol would give food packages, or the children of the Kohen Gadol? Well, he already worked out the Shviga of the Kohen Gadol would give out food packages. How come no one else gave out food packages other than the mother? Teretz says no one loves a person like a mother. The wife, even though the wife has a lot more to lose with the death of her husband, the wife doesn't go around sending out food packages. The mother sends out food packages. Because the mother, she feels the pain. She feels the pain. And that's exactly what it says over here in this pasuk, Ka'avel Eim. It says that David said that I had for my friends, my enemies, these people that wanted to kill me. Yet when I heard that they were not doing so well, I went and I mourned over them. I davened as if a mother mourns for a child. And look how these people pay me back. They mishalem ro'ah tachas toiva. No good deed goes unpunished. Rashi. Kereak achli hisalachti. Look at the Dibra Maskil. Dibra Maskil puts the word kisalachti, hisalachti together. With the words kereak achli hisalachti. Even though the trup over here also indicates that these words should go together, but Rashi, the Dibur HaMaschil is a perish. You see over here how it's a perish? Because if not for this Dibur HaMaschil, the way Rashi puts these four words together, before he puts the dot, you can argue, Kirea ka'ochli kamo. And then you can say, His halochti ka'avel aim koder shachoisi. And in fact, if you go back to the Mitzvot David, Kireya. No, the Rashi also the same thing. He puts the word kisalachti next to the beginning of the pasuk. Okay.
Other times where Rashi's Divrei Maskil
is not like
Irish, because I remember when we were learning the Sanhedrin, the Rebbe pointed out three places where the Divrei Maskil of Rashi didn't exist in the Gemara. So he was looking at a different tfus.
Right.
He had a different Gemara, a different Girsa.
Right. Rashi spent a lot of time.
There's no Gemara with those words.
I read once in a study of Rashi, we would be shocked today. You would think that Rashi was prolific. So Rashi spent all of his time writing, learning and writing. And historians, I don't know how they know this, they say Rashi spent a lot of time just analyzing texts. He went into these libraries and mines. Mines in Germany. Rashi was from France, and Rashi studied. He developed in Mainz, in Mainz, and then he went back. Margencia. Then he went back to France during the First Crusade. Rashi was back in France. He made his own yeshiva in France. What was the mile of studying in the German yeshivas? The German yeshivas is Shum, Shapira, Varmiza, and Mainz. What was the mile? They had their libraries of manuscripts. And Rashi spent an enormous amount of time comparing manuscripts to determine the correct, the most authentic girsa in the Gemara. And that's why Rashi, we can't even almost miss a daf, some says Hochi Gar Sina. When Rashi says Hochi Gar Sina, it means Rashi went through great lengths. We take it for granted, a big deal, Hochi Gar Sina. Rashi tortured himself to go through manuscripts, to compare word for word, to see which one exactly, and then to see there are different manuscripts. Obviously, before the printing press. It was way before the printing press. And Rashi had to paint, and the people wrote things down either by pair or they copied, and they made a lot of mistakes. And when you make a little mistake, it makes a very big difference. They put out all the new Gemaras now are come out the Oyin Zvahadar edition. Oyin Zvahadar edition spent $7 million, I heard, going and comparing 42 manuscripts of the Talmud, comparing them one to another on the little side of the Gemara in little teeny letters. You wouldn't even appreciate this. Hagoyis Vitziyunim, it's called. And they have there on every page, Hagoyis Vitziyunim, and it's that thing is priceless, what they've done. That is the product of comparing the Hagdama to the Oyin Zvahadar. Oyz V'Hadar edition of Shas. Arshkol only used the Oyz V'Hadar. The Arshkol ready for many, many years already. But I don't think the Arshkol had... The Oyz V'Hadar came out in many, many different stages. There are many different, many editions. So many editions you can't even believe. But the most complete edition has a very elaborate, very nice Hagoyz V'Tziyunim, and that's the product of the Girsois.
and they used 42 manuscripts to analyze. Rashi did the same thing, but Rashi was a one-man show. Rashi didn't have a team of people with an unlimited budget to go do this. Rashi did this on his own. And when Rashi goes and he tells you, Yochai Gar Sinan, if Rashi's a Yochai Gar Sinan that came through sweat and blood to conclude that this is the correct Girsa, and when Rashi writes a Dibur HaMaaseh and he puts a period after, he takes a collection of words and puts a period, he's making a very big statement, and many times, especially in Nach, I mean, only in Nach, you discover that Rashi's collection of words is inconsistent with the Ta'aneh HaMikra, with the Trap. The Trap would indicate that you should stop here, and Rashi says, no, you should not stop there. The sentence structure should be different. That's not correct, because he goes on to Mefarish the Pasuk with all the words together. Because over here, to me, this is difficult stuff. And the way we have the trap indeed is that these four words go together, and Rashi in his Dibur HaMaaseh indeed puts the four words together. This is a very, very novel idea to make a Dibur HaMaaseh. We always mention this. The first one, the one who gets credit for inventing the Dibur HaMaaseh? Rabbeinu Chananel was the inventor. He was the first person on record to go and write a commentary by first quoting the words of the Gemara and putting a dot. He's the first one. Did the Rambam ever do something like this? All of the Rambam's works. All of the Rambam, I don't think the Rambam ever, Rambam came much, much later. Rambam knew about Dibur HaMaaseh. I don't think the Rambam ever, any of the Rambam's works, did Rambam ever use a Dibur HaMaaseh, a technique called Dibur HaMaaseh? It was a revolutionary idea to do this. Rabbeinu Chananel did it for the very first time. Rabbeinu Chananel is 1,000 years after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, first person. And then Rashi came along and did this. Okay, by the way, Rabbeinu Chananel, we always like to say Rabbeinu Chananel, I heard this once, it's an amazing story. When you learn Rambam, and you have a Shver Rambam, 99% of the time when you don't understand a Rambam, if you look at the parish of Rabbeinu Chananel on the Gemara, then all of a sudden the light bulb goes off in your head, and then, oh, this is the pshat in the Rambam. The Rambam, all the Shver Rambams can be answered by studying the Rabbeinu Chananel. Rabbeinu Chananel was an amazing Rishon.
The other rabbis at the time didn't object, did they argue with him?
With who?
Interpretation?
With the interpretation of who?
Change phrasing.
With Rashi? Some of them did. They very often they do. They do. They do. And I mean, it's all based on the Messiah. Look, there are 42 manuscripts. I remember once, I used to go once in a while to Mitzoy Shabbos, Sugyus Fundafyom in the winter. Whole story of this year. In the winter, they had Sugyus in Rabbi Halbishtam Shul. So there was a Rosh Hashiva. They bring down the heavyweights, the real heavyweight Rosh Hashivas. So the Rosh Hashiva came and gave a shir on the Sugya. The guy's whole shir darshti back and forth. And when the shir was over, I went over and I said to him, you know, your whole shir is the whole chiddush you're saying, look at the Hagoyis Vitzuyunim. The Hagoyis Vitzuyunim on the side of the Oiz Vahado Gemara, and they present two girsois. And the two girsois is basically where you put the comma. Your whole shir, from beginning to end, with your whole chakira, is mamish right, it told him the girsois. And the two girsois that's on the page of the Hagoyis Vitzuyunim. I remember his expression. He was baffled. Like he could not believe that he's krichin, the whole shir is working on this chiddush, and it's mamish on the side of the Gemara and the new Gemara, so Oiz V'Hadar, it's totally in two girsois, what it said over there, like two different manuscripts. And like he says, wow, I never saw this before. You know, he has an old Gemara, he's using an old Gemara. And look at that, it's right here, it's unbelievable. All right, any event, let's go further. Now here comes Pasuk Tezvav. Let's read the Rashi. As if they were my brother and my friend. Notice the order, excellent. If Rashi switches the order, that is a major statement. That they were to be like my brethren, also, Rashi is switching from Lashon Yochid to Lashon Rabim. Ki Och is a brother.
Achai. Achai is plural. V'rayai, my friends. Hisalochti. Why did Rashi switch the order? And why did Rashi create from the singular to the plural? I don't know. Hisalochti. Meitzer aleihem al tzarasam. I pain myself over their difficulty. Ka'avel aim. Kivein ha'misabel al imoy. Oh, I made a mistake. I told you. He says both. Ka'avel aim. The mourning of a mother. Now the Mitzudas David, I didn't make a mistake yet. Ke'em, I see this time I didn't make a mistake. Wow, I didn't make a mistake. Hard to believe, right? So in the Mitzudas David, it says, like I said, it says that the mother is mourning over a son. Over here, it says just the opposite. Ke'bena mis'abel al imoi, like a child mourns over his mother. Okay, the opposite. The Avel Eim is a child mourns over his mother. I ke'em a mother ha'mesabelis al benod. Then he says what Mitzuda says, the other pshat, like we said until now, the mother mourns over her son. Interesting. When you talk about this, the pasuk seems to indicate the greatest, the highest level of mourning. There's a very big dilemma. Who loves a child more? You have to talk about on average. Because obviously, there are many exceptions. You know, some people don't have any emotion altogether. But on average, in the human condition, my favorite term, right? The human condition. I don't know whatever that means. Does a mother love her child more than the father, or does a father love a child more than the mother? Generally, in society, on the bigger picture, you have parents. They have a child. Who loves the child more, the mother or the father? I know there are many conditions. You know there are many variables. You can't generalize because the more you metapel, the more a person deals with the child, the more you become attached. And I have some people they're deficient in their ability to have emotion. But generally, who? So I once came across this fantastic article where it's mafalpa from all of the religious, all the makaris and chazal. And his conclusion is, this is the conclusion, I can't remember where I saw it, who said it, but it was a good read, it was a good article, after being mefalpel and citing all Mamar Chazal, the Zelt thinks that a mother loves a son more than the father. That's what
it's Gufa in the language itself. Rachamim comes from Rechem.
Very good, he's saying very good. Racham comes from the Rechem. What's in the Rechem, you megadol, you develop it. It's there from the very beginning, true. But his conclusion was, even though that is what would appear to be logical, and that's the answer you would get if you ask anyone on the street who would think about it for a very long time. And again, I said 10 times, generally, there are many exceptions due to many variables, but generally, he says from Chazal, he proved, and I can't tell you anything, I can't find it, that it's the Chazal understood that the father loves more. Kirachem, and basically one of his main points was Kirachem of Albonim came to Rachem Aleinu. We say in Davening, Kirachem of Albonim, the same way a father has Rachmanis on his children, we ask you, Hashem, Shav Rachmanis upon us. Why don't we ask Hashem the same way a mother has mercy upon her child? You should have mercy upon us. You know, we just went through Tisha B'Av. In Tisha B'Av, we find a whole kinyan where mothers were eating their children. Okay, this is something which is something all the darshanim will tell you over and over again is not to be understood. It's l'mala miderech hateva. Even in world history, when people suffered the most extreme degree of famine, we never find mothers eating their children, cooking their children. So this that it says in the Kines and Tanchum Bayis Rishon, where mothers were actually eating their children is beyond comprehension. It's not normal. It's something which only is like a curse. It's a special curse that doesn't follow any natural, logical approach to life. Because people don't do this. Even the prisoners are suffering the greatest degree of famine. They will not eat their children. So how could it then...
But it does happen.
It does happen?
I met one. Which one? I met a woman who gave her...
Ate her child, really.
Gave it to her husband and suffered. That's why she was in Bedford Hills maximum security lockdown.
I hear. No, whatever. I mean, maybe that's illness.
In her 60s or 70s.
Maybe that was a mental illness. Okay, maybe Rahmana was something. I think Rahmana was funded. It could be that's an illness. Okay, but yet, this is a very, very big topic. It's a very difficult topic. How could it possibly be? It's Kino Yud Zayin. Kino Yud Zayin im Teve Shalna Noshim Oile Tipuchim Aile Laili. If mothers will eat... What? It's in the pasuk. It's in the Teichacha. Right. How a whole kina devoted to this? What? How could this possibly? You know, it doesn't say that kina in the psukim that a father is eating their children. Now, I know we're going to say, I give you background, that this is not normal for a mother, and therefore this totally, it's not necessarily in the world of science, but yet we don't find anywhere fathers eating their children. We don't find that. We find mothers eating their children. What do you mean? Kirachem, a mother has love, like you said, rechem, the mercy is the mother and the child. The answer is we don't understand what this means, that a mother at times can eat her own children. Where's the mercy? If we don't have records that the fathers ate their children. Yeah, so I don't know what to say. And also, the keenness of the First Crusade, you find there are stories where the mothers were taking the lives. Look, Chana and Shiva Bonera. Chana gave a Chana, so Chana and Shiva Bonera. How come the father didn't go and the whole story with the father, and the father will say to his son, go and give up, go and die, al Kiddush Hashem. Listen, you can't generalize. These things are totally way beyond us. But the conclusion of the article was, I don't remember the details, that it's mashma from Chazal that a father, it's shocking, has more rachmanis on a child than a mother. Ki rachem of al bonim came to rachem aleinu. And yet, here in this pasuk, we just read, ka'avel aim, like the mourning of a mother, and we learned it both ways, the mourning of a mother for a child for a mother. So what is it? So we have to understand there are two different emotions. It may taka be true. Let's make an assumption. Let's say
they
elu.
Kill them first?
What?
Do they mean that they kill them and then they eat them, or they just eat them after they die? That's the question.
They kill them also. It says in the Kina they actually kill them. I don't remember the detail. In the First Crusade, there are these gruesome stories. I have the book right here. I have 8 accounts. It's on the shelf over here. 8 accounts. Some of those accounts, what happened during the First Crusade, are just beyond belief. Beyond belief, how it's like a red, a white and red book. You see, I think it's soft covered. A soft covered white. I bought on Amazon for $4. And you don't find fathers. You don't find fathers, these very emotional stories of father. Why not? I don't know.
Don't psukim mean it's a same in a crowd?
It is. It is. It is.
You can't generalize.
Right.
That.
That's
all
the problem. You can't generalize. 100%. But
where it says that in the Tofacha, the pasuk says.
Come on, God.
That's an extreme. It's not a common occurrence.
Let's ask the Rav. So
that's why it says, "Go Yisav Shuga."
Let's ask the Rav. Can we ask the Rav in Chazal? Who has more rachmanis on a child, a mother or a father? A mother or a father? Which one of the two has a greater degree of rachamim for their child? Sorry?
It's a trick.
So I over here we're learning over here in this pasuk, Kireka Achli Hisalach. David over here is saying Ka'avel Aim. He's trying to illustrate the greatest intensity of mourning, and the pasuk says Ka'avel Aim. It's Rashi and the Mitzvah says the mother is mourning over the loss of a child, and David is trying to give the Spitz the greatest degree of tzar. Yeah, Chazal also say, I was trying to recall an article I once read where the person tried to prove that a father has more rachmanis, And one of the points was Kirachim of Al Bonin came to Rachem Hashem Oleinu. So you say you don't want to call Hashem, you want to give the mashal, only you want to refer to Hashem as a male. That's the derech of pasuk. You don't refer to Hashem in the feminine one. But also, I was trying to say is that maybe there's a difference between avelus and rachmanus. When the person is alive, and it's a matter of rachamim, so rachamim possibly there could be a greater degree of rachamim. My father, we try to put that in the toichacha. It talks about mothers eating children. Why doesn't it talk about fathers eating children? Sorry? A mother. So then you see a mother.
Maybe
but you do find achzorius.
Maybe that's the proof. Because you're trying to show an extreme beyond an extreme that the mothers.
Even the mothers.
That even mothers who normally would have rachmanis on
So you think a mother is the ultimate? Okay, whatever. This thing of falpal over here in this pasuk avel aim. Yashukoyach. Come back. We have a lot of questions. Kavel aim. I was just this.
It's ask the rabbi between 9 and 10.
I think there's some truth to this. Is that there is. The child is alive, and the child needs a refuah, or a child's in trouble. At the moment when the child, who has more rachmanis? I think a father. However, once the child is gone,
Avelus,
that's a different category.
That's emotional.
That's the mother, emotional.
The first one is physical.
It's more intellectual. When it comes to what exactly is rachmanis? Is rachmanis an intellectual state of being, or is it an emotional state of being? It's not so simple. We, of course, only think of rachmanis as emotion. That's not so simple at all to say that. Rav Yosha Ber, you know, in the art scroll, they have a special siddur for avelim. It's a very good siddur, a special siddur that they use in the base ovel. In the art scroll siddur for avelim, they have an introduction, and they quote there from Rav Yosha Ber Soloveitchik. There's a whole long piece there in the introduction to this article sitter about using the base Ovel. And he says there's shocking things. He basically says that many of the laws of Avelos should be understood intellectually, not emotionally. And it changes the dynamics, and he gives examples, the dynamics of Avelos. Rachmanos, to a degree, includes an element, I mean, you can say it by both, an element of the intellect. So then you can debate, maybe the father who's more a man, obviously has less, more control over his emotions than a woman. Women cry very quickly. Men don't cry as quickly. So when it comes to Rachmanis, if we assume that Rachmanis is an intellectual element, then, kirachim of albonim, a father really knows what's in the best interest for the son, and that's rachmanis. But avelus is a different emotion. So here, the pasuk, when it wants to go and give an example of an extreme state of being, it says kavel aim keim koider shacharis. So let's go back. Let's go to the next words of Rashi. Koider l'shoin shacharus, darkness. Shacharus, darkness. Again, you see over here this concept we have so many times. You have to write all these.
Because the black and bottom of the of a pot is
the black. All right, a kedera. The word kedera refers to the bottom of the pot, black like the bottom of the pot. And here it says the word over here is shacharus. See, this is another example of when you have a word and when you manipulate its vowels, it swivels 180 degrees. Yishrosh, yisharesh. You take this word, you wouldn't put the dots. If you would not have dots on this word, you would say shachar. Oh, here it says shachar, rus, but it gives me shacharis, shachar. Shachar is the morning. No, isn't it the morning? When the sun rises, the rays of dawn, shachar. Did you daven today Shacharis?
Not Shachar.
Right, Shachar. But when you manipulate the vowels, and instead of the resh being a chiruk, you make it into a kubatz, you make it into a shurok, Shacharus. Ah, Shacharus. It swivels 180 degrees, it means darkness. Shachoisi, lishoin shiflus, lowliness. To be destroyed, to be low. So over here it means I walked around bent over. You say bent over, you're almost it. Let's just read one more pasuk because it goes together, this pasuk. Uvitzali samichu. Look what I did for them. I was such a nice guy. I fasted. They were like my friend, my brother. I was like mourning over, like a mother's mourning. I was dark. But when I got into trouble, uvitzali means when I tripped. These are a lot of hard, good vocabulary words. Uvitzali, when I tripped, okay, atzali means over here, means in the Mitzvah Sion says, in chiger
peseach. He says, and that makes sense.
Soleya al yerecha. He Yaakov Avinu, he was living al yerecha. So why is the word, doesn't the word sole mean a rib? A rib? Why does the word, what's the etymology of the word?
Tzela.
Is the side. So tzela is the side. Right? So he's saying the word tzela means the side. Well, how does side, rib?
Well, that's where you're,
the side of the foot. But how does that turn into limping, to a chiger? When you're missing something on
the
side,
out of place, because he touched them on the hip.
He touched them on the side. He touched them on the side. It's soleya al yirechai.
That's where, right. That's but, where the nerve is.
Okay, these words have to all be related.
That's where it begins.
The side, the rib begins on the side. Okay, these words are all related somehow. With Sali, when I stripped, Samechu, they rejoiced. They were dancing for joy, my enemies. V'ne'esafu, ne'esafu, olai, nechim, and gathered upon me. Nechim means people that are lame. Okay, nechim is paro nechol. He was lame. They gathered against me. People that are, Mitzvah Sion says, people in Mitzvah Sion, it says, Nechim, muke b'regel kamo neche raglayim. They gathered against me, Nechim, v'lo yodoti. I did not know. Karu, they called out, v'lo yodomu, they were not silent. What is this? Let's see the Mitzvah Sion quickly. Pasuk as well, v'tzali, v'tzana lomar. B'chol yi, when I was sick, ki oz yile ha'odom la'amoyd al raglav. He's explaining what does it mean? How does the word uvit salimin? I was sick. If the literal translation of the word salimin means I was limping, because when a person is sick, they're bedridden, they can't get out of bed. He walked very slowly. They all got together. Every yukel came out of their hole to go and gather. Why? Hello, lo hare oisi es echamehem. Karu, behem poischim befiim beschoik. Every commentator on the social media opened up their mouth to ridicule and say, can't wait until this guy dies. Every morning, everyone came out of their holes. All the people, even the nechim, the people, the lowliest people that no one has any regard for, even they felt the need to issue a public statement. You ever seen the news when an event happens? So every organization has to issue a public statement as to how they react to this event. Who are you to issue a public statement? What's in your business? I have a friend, he has a business. He left the business now. Now he recently left the business. But he told me when Floyd, George Floyd, remember him? So when he was shot, he told me that he agonized the whole day. He spent the whole day. I went to him on Shabbos, 2 year, whatever it was. And he told me the whole day, he spent the whole day working on a statement, about George Floyd to the company, to the employees. How many employees does he have? I don't know. He has a lot of employees that work here. Yeah, writing how we have empathy, azoy and azoy, to be politically correct. So I said to him the whole day, what to write, every word, every comma, it should be just perfect to show your empathy for society and azoy and azoy. So I said to him, why do you have to do this? What does your company have to do? You sell widgets, whatever. Why do you have the need to go in your position to issue a statement. Who cares? Let the people go on the news. They'll read what everyone has to write. Why do you have to agonize over this? A whole day to write 2 paragraphs to talk about him. Why? So he says to me, the people, that's what they want. That's what they expect. My employees expect that the head of the company should go and should to send out an email to the entire company. I said, you really think they want to hear from you? It's so important for you to issue the statement about your empathy? What? I was like really challenging him. I'm afraid of him. Why can't you just quiet?
He understood.
He told me, no, this the people need. They expect. They expect the head of the company has to issue a statement with regard. So David is saying exactly that. David is saying, here I am. I'm on my deathbed. I'm dying. And everyone, so all the heads of state, all the president of all the countries, they go and they issue statements and they say, good riddance. He's nasty. When they were sick, I fasted, I davened, I did everything I could possibly do for them. And now, they're issuing statements, they're going on television, they're telling the whole world, can't wait already until the sky is gone. But not only did they have to go get together, the yokels, the guy who owns the bakery, he sends out an email to all of his customers, the guy in the bakery. We can't wait already for David to die. They all gathered, they called out, Veloidamu, and they were not, they were relentless. They were not silent in attacking me for nothing.
Like vultures circling?
Vulture, let's see what Rashi. Rashi says quickly, Rashi. Well, that's another thing, that was another story. Okay, let's see Rashi. Uvitzali, when I was sick, Samku Rashi v'nesofu, kishanit saleah sheshever bo olai, when I suffered tragedy, brokenness, Samku, they rejoiced, v'nesofu, and they gathered, nesvu olai nechem, anoshim nidkoim pischim lame people, kimoyi shonu b'tagim nechol, paro was a cripple, the paro in the time of Yoshiyahu, he couldn't walk, he was a paraplegic. Husan and he was running the country. Chagira, Len, Umanachim Chibre Kimo Nichoim, Ramachol, he walked out. What does that word mean? It means that whatever, it's a different parish, that's what it means, what it means of here. Karu Viloi Damu, they called out, they were not silent. Iluhoyukari Nespesari Lohoyu.
The top line of Rashi before Karu, ammunition.
Ammunition. They called out Nesulai Nechin ammunition. Ammunition is a whole different meaning then. According to the Mitzvah stuff, he explains the Nechin means people that have no standing in society. Okay, no. What does the word mean? Ammunition?
Yeah, I don't know. I just very quickly. I'm just guessing.
What there are a lot of different interpretations, but here it means
brokenhearted. Interesting. So the people that were gathered up against David, the pasuk is giving a metaphor. They're called nechim. Obviously, there's a play on the word. Obviously, there's a play on the concept. David said, "When I was tzali, when I was lame, when I was limping, so the people that were also like me, who were in the category of nechim, which is similar, they also came out to rejoice." You know, misery loves company. Maybe is that what it means over here? Or it means people who cannot walk in, they have no, like literally, no standing in society. People that, as the Mitzvah says, people that have no stature. Even they, the lowliest of the low, had a need to comment and to make leitzanus of my tzaris. And then he concludes they called out, they tormented me, and they were not silent. Rashi has an amazing pshat, an amazing interpretation. Karu means if they would have cut into my flesh, blood would not come out. My blood pressure was so low that my heart wasn't beating. And if you would cut me, nothing with blood would come. Karu v'loy damu. Ilu hayu karu nes besari. Lo hayu dami shoy seis la'aretz. Blood would not drip to the earth. Why? Why? Kishemalbinin panai. Because when you embarrass a person, they turn white. Why do they turn white? The blood flow stops. The blood flow stops. There is no redness in the flesh. There's no blood. They were mevazani. They said such despicable things about me. They brought me to a state of shame. I turned white. There was no blood flowing through my arteries and veins. If they would have cut me, sliced me up at that moment in time, nothing would have come out. That's how much shame they brought upon me. And look at the contrast. When these people got sick, what did I not do for them? And when I get sick, look how they glee and gloat. They can't wait another second until I'm dead. And even the lowliest of the lowly, they have to also comment from the peanut gallery. Even they have to come and go make litzanus of my tzaris. And they have to heap upon me shame to a degree where I'm white. And if you cut my flesh, blood would not come out. Look at the contrast in how good I am to them and how evil they are to me. It's quite almost a hospital, because every person in their life can identify with David to a degree. Every person in life is the victim of the same exact thing, where you feel you've done so much for someone else and they don't reciprocate. Don't reciprocate. That's how life goes. That happens to every person in life. Sometimes you should be aware, don't be choshe b'ksheir. I had this many times, where you work with people and they don't reciprocate, and then years later they say something to you and you're blown away, like your effort didn't go for nothing. It's just like you invested in a person, in a situation, and even though at the time it seems like what a waste. And then years later, you meet someone, they say, you know, remember that a couple of years ago, what happened? You know, that made a very big impact on me. It changed my life. It happens. It happens to people all the time. Don't be choshed, because it's true. Over here, look, they're mamish, they're making David frustrated. But the nobility of David is priceless. No. So what? They go, I'm good to them. I do mine. No good deed goes unrewarded. That's the emes. That's the emes. And although people punish you for good deeds, don't worry.
But before we were talking about his enemies.
These are his enemies.
Yes.
So even enemies. You're saying very good. You are saying very, very good. You're saying is, no, you understand, because I know I have this friend, the same friend I was talking about before. He left his business. It was a little bit tragic how the whole thing ended. And he told me, and he told others, is that he made mistakes. And he left on very good terms. And he said, what was his mistakes? He trusted people too much. You're saying good. You're saying is that, you know, you're always a good person, a very good person. You have a tendency always to believe in people. I'm going to hire this fellow, and I know he has problems. I know there are some major issues. But, you know, I have faith in him. He's gonna get better. He's gonna change himself. And the truth is, people don't change. They don't change. Evil is evil. A person who's a Russia is a Russia. He's not going to change. He's saying very good. So he's saying over here, David over here, obviously these are evil people, but David is being very kind and gracious to them. What was David thinking? Was David thinking they're going to turn around? They're going to become tzaddikim? They're going to get better midos? Is he? I don't know. I don't know what he's thinking, but in fact, what he's saying is very, very true. People don't change very much. And when you have to make decisions, and you're making decisions based on the assumption that they're going to change, you're taking a very, very great risk. Someone once, I heard someone give someone shidduch advice. Boy goes and goes out with a girl, or a girl goes out with a boy. And you see in them a chasar. I heard this from a very, very big expert, a psychologist. Boy goes out with a girl, and you see a chasar. So, but do you really like the person? Everything else is good. But there's a problem. You have to ask yourself the question, can you accept this chesar? And with the understanding, that's what he said, the chesar will always be there. Not only will it be there, it's going to get worse. Because that's human nature. It's going to get worse. Many boys, young girls, they're very idealistic, and they see a chesar, and they say, I really can't live with this chesar. This chesar is really going to be an issue. But my hormones are on overdrive, and you know all the pressure to get married. I have faith that the person will change. We have a discussion. We have this problem. This that over time, there's a thing called teshuvah. Teshuvah, you're going to change. So this psychologist, listen, everyone is different. Different marriage counselors. He said that's a very big problem. He says, I deal with divorce, I deal with marriage counseling. He says, you go out and you want to get married and you're really excited and there's all, you know, the having a big party and all this and all that. And there are incredible milas, really are. And there's a problem. You have to ask yourself the question right now, can you accept this problem forever? Even assuming it's going to get worse. Don't enter into a marriage with the frame of mind, I cannot accept this problem, but the milas are so good, it's good enough for me to enter into this situation with the hope and expectation that the chasaron will go away. The person commits themselves that they're going to work on the problem and it's going to go away. Let's have an addiction problem. A boy or girl, you know for a fact, they're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted. They go for therapy. They're addicted to alcohol. They have a real addiction problem with alcohol. But the boy comes from the best family. The boy is a masi. The boy is a lam. The boy has personality. He has Allah milas. Really, really does. Rave reviews. But he's an addict. He got involved with alcohol and he has a problem. So, the milas are so good, I'm going to enter into the marriage with the hope that the addiction will go away in the future. We'll go for therapy. So this psychologist said that is a disaster. You have to accept he has an addiction. Are you willing to accept that? That he'll have this problem for the rest of his life? And it may even get worse? Are you willing to accept that? Some people will say, yeah. I like him so much, I want to be with him, and I'll be with him in the hard times as well. If you, yes, go for it. But if you say, no, I cannot live with this. But I have hope. And so, listen, there are people out there that will tell you, jump in. I'm not, who's to say, everyone is different. He said, no. So you're saying very good. Mark, you're saying exactly that point. You have to be very, very careful, because most time, David over here, so you're asking the question, what was David thinking? What was David thinking? If David over here says that when I was sick and down, these people, they wanted to stab me in the back. Yet when they were sick, I was so gracious, so good and kind. I fasted. Didn't David know that people don't change? The end's going to be they're going to stab you in the back at the end. So what are you killing yourself for them? What are you going and extending yourself for them when they're going to kill you in the end? You have expectations that you're going to invest in them. It's a tough question. I don't know the answer. Tough question.
Teachers, you're going to be nice anyway.
Well, you see what?
Do you really? To what degree? To what degree? David over here went to an extreme. Levushi sock. I'm wearing sackcloth. I'm fasting. I'm walking bent. I'm mourning over him like a mother mourns over a child.
This is what David is saying. Maybe
David is saying what he did.
But maybe these people don't fear. We're not talking about David in relation.
These are his enemies.
One person very much poisoned their fish for another person, and the other person doesn't respond. It could be that person doesn't really feel that he was. This is what he's saying.
Okay, there are two sides to every story.
Right.
It's late. Let's take a break. Then we're going to talk about.